rules the British crown. Who keeps the metric system down? We do. We do.
Who leaves Atlantis off the maps?
Who keeps the Martians under wraps?
We do. We do. Holds back the electric car? Who makes E. Gutenberg a star? We do. We do.
Who robs tape fish of their sight?
Who rigs every Oscar night?
We do. We do.
Well, and I do believe in a pre-tribulational appearance of the Lord for his true church. But I do not use that as an excuse to not resist this tyranny. It's just like saying, well, since I'm saved by the grace of God, I can go out and sin. It's just that horrible. So, but that's what these people have done. Well, the Lord's coming, so I'm not going to resist. The Lord will take care of me either way. I live in the heart of Mennonite country. That's exactly what these Armenians will tell you. I'm not resisting. The Lord will take care of us. Well, I'll tell you, when they start gang raping your daughters in front of you, when they start torturing you with cigarettes, putting their cigarette butts out on you, when they start blowing smoke in your face and put you on a rack, when they start torturing you like they have in Russia for the last 70 years, you wish you would have resisted.
I'm going to ask you one question off record, and then we'll get into it. But this is the one thing I'm having a little bit of a problem with. Mm-hmm. I have a firearm. I want to get another one. Mm-hmm. I don't want anybody taking me out of here for vaccinations or otherwise. Mm-hmm. Can I justify killing another individual?
Well, the Bible is very clear that we have a right to defend ourselves. In Luke 22, when Christ told us, you know, to sell your garment and buy a sword, that's our right to self-defense. Because in anticipating his rejection of being the Messiah, another age was coming called the present evil age, and we would have to defend ourselves. So yes, you have the right to defend yourself, and this is exactly what the French Huguenots proved after they were mass murdered in France. And what did they do? They retreated to Rochelle, they prayed, they asked the Lord what to do, they armed themselves, and they resisted it until ultimately the king gave them pardon and acknowledged their rights. There is no reformation. There are no white Western nations that secured liberty without the sword of just defense. So you have a right to use it in your personal self-defense, sure.
Okay, the other thing I think about also is that there would have been no revolution, American Revolution, unless Christians took up arms.
No way.
Unfortunately, perhaps to slay other Christians.
Well, the problem is that almost seems to be like the majority today. But F. Tauber Sassi says you have no right to bear arms. It's everywhere. It makes me sick. And they use Romans 13 to justify tyranny in the government. Well, that's not biblical, and it's not historically biblical or Calvinistic for our Reforming forefathers. They all used Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 as the purpose for punishing evil and ruling good and rewarding good. That was the purpose of government. And the right to bear arms in defense of your person, in defense of your community, and in defense of your country. And that was settled in the Reformation in Scotland, and Sir Walter Scott writes about that in his Pivotal of the Peak. So, no, you have those rights, and the people today that are not advocating it are paving the way for an easy Jesuit takeover with the Office of Homeland Security.
Yeah, and how. All right. We'll get ready to go. Okay, we'll do the intro.
Okay.
And our last segment.
Okay.
Hello again. This is segment 4 with my interview with Eric John Phelps, author of Vatican Assassin. You're listening to DC Community Radio, and yet again, another segment of The Grassy Knoll. Brother Eric, when we last left off, we were talking about 14th Amendment America, how it was never the same prior to the Civil War. Lincoln's assassination, and I'll foreshadow a bit, trying to connect that also to 3 more assassinations of presidents and perhaps the attempts on others. Jesuits behind, let me take the devil's advocate position and say, John Wilkes Booth, lone gunman, crazy guy, sorry that the South lost, shoots Lincoln. True, right?
Yeah, that's what we're told. But the truth of it is that John Wilkes Booth was a Roman Catholic. He was trained by Jesuits. His mother was a personal friend there of Jesuits in Washington. In fact, their confessor was B.F. Wiggett, who was a Jesuit. And he was also the confessor and advisor of John Surratt, who was the mastermind of the Lincoln assassination. And so we have a Jesuit hand involved with Booth and Surratt at the time of the assassination. So the Jesuits enable Booth to get out of Washington. How did he get out of Washington? He got out with a Masonic password. Booth, a double of Booth, was shot in the barn by, Corbett? Boston Corbett?
Corbett.
But the real John Wilkes Booth escaped to Kansas and died. There's a book written by a doctor, Dr. Finus Bates, that says that the title of the book is The Escape and Suicide of John Wilkes Booth. So he escaped, he lived a long life, and died years after the assassination of Lincoln.
We not to dwell on this a lot, but I've always been preoccupied because of the amount of assassinations that did take place in a relative short span of time. We have Lincoln being assassinated, and Garfield, and McKinley, and then JFK. Now, especially in that time, and there was no Secret Service at that time either. I think that kicked in after McKinley. I think they got the clue that they better start watching the president, or you know how that goes. Was this a Jesuit British monarchy plot?
Yes. The Jesuits were in control of the British Secret Service, or MI6, at the time. So they carried it out and reduced this country back to a servitude to the British, and the Jesuits manning major parts of the government through their Council on Foreign Relations, and also the Knights of Malta, the high-level Shriner Freemasons, and the Knights of Columbus, and the Mafia, all working together.
Can we assume that Lincoln, Garfield, of course, such a small figure on the landscape of American history for most students, and also McKinley, should we be proud of the fact that they resisted these provocateurs?
Absolutely. We should admire them for resisting the Jesuit order. But the problem is, when you resist the Jesuit order, you have to be very public and very verbal about it. Visibility brings credibility. I don't know of anything that Garfield ever said openly about the Jesuit order, and I don't know anything that McKinley ever said openly about the Jesuit order. They were very afraid of them, because they realized that Lincoln had been assassinated, and virtually everybody in Washington was under Jesuit control. So there was a great fear that lasted for at least 50 years, or maybe even 100 years, of be going public and telling the truth about the Jesuit order.
This is the way I put it together. I don't know if this is true. Please respond to it. But my thought was that the Jesuits, through the Rothschilds, the British monarchy, were really trying to entrap American enterprise, commerce, the money system, and that these gentlemen resisted that.
That's right. They did. Garfield was a hard money man. And the Jesuits don't like hard money, because when a nation is on hard currency, like gold and silver, you can't control the economy and you can't rob from the people every day when they're paid in gold and silver coins. So yes, to enslave the American people, we had to get off hard money and we had to be put on a paper currency, which is why the Jesuits sunk the Titanic, because John Jacob Astor was on the Titanic. He was one of the richest men in the world, and he was against the establishment of the Federal Reserve Bank, along with Louis Brandeis. So they sunk the Titanic, and then they had no resistance in 1913 to pass the Federal Reserve Act.
Let me ask you this. The Jesuits in the Vatican have a favorite European nation. Which might that be?
Favorite European nation? I'd have to say Austria.
Really?
Oh, my, yes. Austria was... They called Vienna was the Rome of Austria, totally under Jesuit control, and that's how we now understand the rise of Nazism in Austria and Vienna, where Hitler is so influenced by Karl Luger, and then Austria's being so close to Bavaria. But Austria, I would say so.
And the Rothschilds are there, aren't they?
Oh my, yes. Rothschilds and Habsburgs have been like two peas in a pod in the Habsburg dynasty. Otto von Habsburg today is the Knight of Malta, really the head of Austria.
I want to hit one thing and then go on to something we talked about off mic with regard to the Second 30 Years War, which no one's ever heard of. Well, very few have. Woodrow Wilson is president, and in 1913, what gets pushed through is the Federal Reserve Act and an income tax. I want to ask you this with regard to that episode. I always found it interesting that Teddy came back into the race, which I thought could only damage the Republicans, which would let the feckless Wilson in.
Absolutely. That's okay. Why he did it. That's the same trick Ross Perot pulled.
Right.
Same thing. Whenever you start a third party, you secure the shoe-in of the supposed enemy. And that's exactly what Roosevelt did with the Bull Moose Party.
right. Now,
and Jeremiah Crowley, in his book Romanism, Menace to the Nation, he shows how Taft and Roosevelt were all coolies of the Archbishop of New York, and warned the American people: the Archbishop of New York should have no business in your politics.
All right. Now we have a situation occurring. Now, and I want to talk about the Second 30 Years' War, and I'll let you do that, and I'll pull you back if I have to, with regard to how the whole Catholic hierarchy, more or less, through bishops and cardinals, you know, entrenched themselves and got powerful. But do you want to speak to the Second 30 Years' War?
Sure. The Second 30 Years' War was started in 1914 and ended in 1945. One of its foremost purposes was to punish Germany, the Protestant Second Reich that had been established by Otto von Bismarck. It was to punish Protestant Germany because the Protestants and the Catholics in Germany had united in 1872 for the expulsion of the Jesuit order. And the Jesuits were expelled out of Germany in 1872, and they remained expelled until 1917. So they fomented the First World War, beginning of the Second 30 Years' War, and then they defeated Germany by using Woodrow Wilson to bring in the American troops against Germany, because the Germans had killed 600,000 Frenchmen, and the French were being punished because they had expelled the Jesuits under Leon Gambetta in 1880 and again in 1901. So the French had to have a bloodbath to get chastened for kicking out the Jesuits for about the fifth time. And then the Protestant British German Empire was broken up, and that was stage one, and stage two was the second World War II, where the Germany was utterly destroyed, which was the purpose of the Jesuits, and then on those ruins to keep it divided, send as many East German Protestants off to Siberia, because East Germany was primarily Protestant and West Germany was primarily Catholic, to send all those poor East Germans off to Siberia, kill them, and then reunite Germany and have a primarily Roman Catholic Germany, and it would be the hub of the Pope's new Holy Roman Empire. But the first 30 Years' War had some things to do. They had to drive out, they had to murder probably 6.5 million Jews. They had to purge Europe of its Jews, because you can't have a unified Europe under Catholicism with such a high Jewish presence. And then after you kill off all the Jews, then you allow a certain amount of them to escape to start the Pope's Zionist Israel, because it had to be the Jews that were going to be used, the beloved Jewish people of the Lord. The devil was going to use them via his papacy to get control of Jerusalem in order to rebuild the third Hebrew temple, ultimately for the Pope.
I've spoken to you off mic, and Dr. Swain and I have spoken about this on mic with regard to what I call now, to my understanding, the Napoleonic formula, whereas you raise up a scourger to go ahead and do the bidding of the Jesuits, of the Illuminati, and when that's done, in turn, that party is turned on.
Right.
As it happened with... Now, can we say in World War I it was the Kaiser, or...?
Well, in World War I... that's a hard one, because the Kaiser was attacked. If you read his telegrams to the Tsar, they're pitiful. In the Russian Imperial Conspiracy, written by Robert Owen, this U.S. senator, he gives all these telegrams of the Tsar to the Kaiser to the Tsar, and they're just pitiful. He's pleading with him, stop mobilizing in the East. So when he saw that there was no other way, that the British encirclement policy that the Jesuits had used France and Russia and then brought England in against the Protestant Second Empire, then the Kaiser attacks for his own defense. The Germany did not start that war. It was ultimately the British and France and Russia who did. But the Scourger was, I think, all three nations, British, France, and Germany, and Russia, and they didn't get theirs till Adolf Hitler came around. The German Protestant Reich had to be destroyed, and they divvied it all up, gave some to Poland, some to Czechoslovakia, they gave the Danzig to Poland, and so they created all these legitimate grievances for the German people. And so that, and along with the Treaty of Versailles. So the World War I was really the first take. It killed millions of soldiers. I think more soldiers died in World War I than World War II. It was a horrible bloodbath for the Germans and the French. But that was necessary to the beginning of the breaking up of the Protestant British Empire, the Protestant German Empire, The purging of Europe of its Jews, the purging of Russia of its Jews, all those things were in the interest of the Jesuits and their Council of Trent. And it sent everything up for the World War II to begin in 1939.
And shall we not forget that also destroyed the Ottoman Empire created the Kabul?
Imperatively important. It toppled the Ottoman Empire, and therefore the British took Jerusalem, they took Israel, they took Palestine there, which enabled them to create their British mandate for a homeland for the Jews. And I'm all for a homeland for the Jews. I think they have a right to the land, they have a right to the Jerusalem, they have a right to their own temple, but they should not have to be governed by the papacy, which they are today with their Masonic Jewish Zionists, like Shimon Peres. But the Jesuits used Britain to get Jerusalem, and then they divvied up the Arab nations to create this continual agitation that would result in what's going to be done now with our American forces.
I hate to fast forward, but given the limitations of time, we move ahead post-World War II, post-Korea. And now we have on the horizon a very murky group called the CIA. Their involvement at all with the Jesuits?
Oh, sure. We have to remember the CIA was started by Harry Truman, who was a 33rd degree Freemason. He was put in office by the Jesuits' Tom Pendergast machine of Missouri. And Dirty Harry Truman, which was my Japanese missionary friend called him, was in league with Wild Bill Donovan. And Wild Bill Donovan was the first head of the Central Intelligence Agency, and he was also a Knight of Malta of Cardinal Spellman. So the high-level director of the CIA is really the Jesuit general of the CIA. He used to be Knight of Malta William Casey. Now he's Knight of Malta William J. Tenet, or George J. Tenet, excuse me. Tenet is a Knight of Malta, just as a Wild Bill Donovan was a Knight of Malta at the beginning of the Cold War. So the CIA was a continuation of the SS. Reinhard Gehlen was fledged into the CIA, made a general in the American Army by Dwight Eisenhower, an act of Congress, and he helped set up the CIA along with Kim Philby, who was a KGB agent, a British SIS agent, and a CIA agent.
What was the game then in the JFK assassination?
The game of the JFK assassination is he did primarily three things that were verboten. The first one was he opposed the CIA for the deliberate loss of the Bay of Pigs invasion engineered by Schreiner, 33rd degree Freemason Alan Dulles, on behalf of the CFR masters. Kennedy was furious about it because Kennedy had given the order for that aircraft to give cover, according to Fletcher Prouty. George Bundy canceled it. Of course, he's CFR. So Kennedy is ashamed. He has egg all over his face. So he determines he's going to break the CIA into 1,000 pieces. Mistake. Because now he's attacking the Jesuit General's International Intelligence Agency that's a continuation of the SS. Number two, Kennedy sought to do away with Cardinal Spellman's Vietnam War. It was called Spelly's War. Kennedy was going to end the war as soon as he was reelected in 1964 and was going to have all troops out by 1965. He was killed. 2 days later, John McCone, who was the head of the CIA, comes to Johnson, and they sign that memorandum, I think it's, 273, giving CIA carte blanche to wage the Vietnam War for the purposes of the Jesuit general's drug trade and the war against the Buddhists, killing 2 million of them. The other thing was Kennedy printed nearly $5 billion worth of United States notes. Well, that was a direct attack on the money-making privilege of the Jesuits' Federal Reserve Bank.
Exactly.
So, by the way, the head of the Federal Reserve Bank in New York is a Jesuit-trained economist by the name of William J. McDonough at this very moment.
Mm-hmm.
So the Jesuits were attacked with their Federal Reserve Bank. He attacked their war in Vietnam. He attacked their Cardinal Spellman. He attacked their CIA. Kennedy had to go. And so they killed him at 12:30 in the afternoon at point-blank range when the driver turned around and shot him with a .45 right in the face. Jackie tries to get out of the car, and Clint Hill pushes her back in, and it's off to Parkland Hospital. That was what was happening with Kennedy.
We could touch upon a lot of things. We won't have the time, but hopefully people will be intrigued by our conversation and will search these things out for themselves. We can't do everything in 2 hours. But you do mention something that I hit upon just recently. And of course, what you just stated will shock a lot of people. William Cooper also made reference to this. Are you familiar with William Cooper?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know how you feel about him, but his statement was that Greer, the driver, as you're stating right now, shot President Kennedy.
No question. And they killed Greer within 3 weeks when they injected him with a cancer virus.
Funny how cancer was floating around. Ruby died of the same thing, did he not?
They injected him with cancer virus, too. Because he was going to talk and tell all.
And why don't we see that in the Zapruder film?
Oh,
supposedly.
You mean the shooting?
Greer shooting.
Well, we're never shown the driver. If you watch the movie JFK, Director's Cut, they always cut out the driver. Whenever we're shown on TV, we never see the driver doing the shooting. But if you watch the whole Zapruder film carefully, which I can email to you, you see the driver turn around with a stainless steel .45. And he was left-handed. He was a Navy SEAL. So he did the shooting, and Jackie said, "Oh, my God." And the first reaction to that shooting inside the vehicle was to get out. So that's what she wanted to do.
Well, I don't need to make you conjecture, but, of course, it does strike everybody as to how she could have lived so long. She had to not say a lot of stuff.
Jackie was in the loop. Jackie was loved by Spellman. She was loved by the Secret Service. Her brother-in-law was a powerful knight of Malta, married to her sister. She knew exactly what happened, and she didn't say anything because she knew if she talked, that would be the end of her children. And unfortunately, that's what happened to her son anyway.
Well, let's end on this note with regard to what I had brought up before, and that is, how did the Jesuits and the Vatican representatives become so powerful in the United States?
It took over many years, but they took over commerce. They had the Federal Reserve Bank, and they controlled all commerce. They controlled the mafia. Therefore, they controlled all organized crime. They controlled both political parties through the Council on Foreign Relations when it was started in 1921. They got more and more military power as more wars came about. Their whole military-industrial complex of Lockheed and Boeing and McDonnell Douglas, Philco Ford, all these banking institutions and military contractors were all in their pockets, so more and more people went to work for them, less and less resistance, and so it was a creeping thing. It's the mystery of iniquity of 1 Thessalonians. It's already worked, you know.
But then it comes down to, doesn't it, mammon, money?
It comes down to money and power. Money and power, that's all they want.
Well, now
for the purpose of having the Pope of their making be the universal monarch of the world from ruling from the Third Temple in Jerusalem. That's their whole grand scheme, and that's why they brought American forces into the Middle East now to be used to destroy Mecca, Medina, the Dome of the Rock, many thousands of Palestinians, probably several millions of Muslims, and then when that happens, then they will use the Muslims to attack us, because I believe our armies will be betrayed, just as Napoleon betrayed his army and Hitler betrayed his army east, and we will be invaded, and Cuba will be a staging base into the Protestant Baptist South.
So that's what this war is really all about,
isn't it? That's what it's about. That's why they put Al-Qaeda in Cuba, so the Muslims can come and liberate their brethren, and by that time, Guantanamo Bay will have been given back to Cuba in 2005 and have a perfect staging base into the South.
In my mind, though, I'm saying, how many Muslims will be left? I mean, I always consider what's going to happen is to be a genocide, basically, of Arab people.
That's what it will be to begin with. But when bin Laden destroys Mecca and Medina because he works with George Bush and he's a creation of the Jesuit CIA, when he's used to destroy Mecca and Medina, it will be blamed on the American military, and all those fanatical Muslims will go crazy and die to come over here and kill as many infidels that they can possibly kill. That's how they'll be motivated to fight.
Well, Medina and Mecca are in Saudi Arabia.
Right.
How does this war find itself in Saudi Arabia?
It will go into Saudi Arabia, believe me, because Saudi Arabia now is even on the list of belligerents list, along with Pakistan.
And yet we have NBC.
And all the money for the Al-Qaeda terrorist network is being traced back to Saudi Arabia. But what they don't tell you is that Saudi Arabia is a creation of the Jesuit general in 1932 when he used Benito Mussolini to put King Ibn Saud on the throne.
So
and Benito Mussolini's advisor was the secretary of the Society of Jesus, Pietro Tacciaventuri.
Well, what's so interesting is that this morning, and we're talking about January 14th, NBC, of course, again, with Katie Kirk being over in Saudi Arabia, is doing a nice smooch piece with Saudi Arabia. Mm-hmm. And I find that interesting. It's like, well, what's that all about?
Uh-huh.
Is that deepening our betrayal of them at another time?
That's right.
Or do they think they're wagging us?
Well, they don't think they're wagging us because at the top, bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, all the Islamic leaders worked together with George Bush, Dick Cheney, the Jesuit general, Tony Blair, they all worked together. and they're all working this scenario together, just as Hitler and Mussolini and Franco and Churchill and FDR and Stalin all worked together during World War II. They had a scenario to fulfill, because what we have is the Hegelian dialectic, the thesis, the Allied powers versus the antithesis, the Muslims, and the synthesis will be controlled because both the leaderships of both sides are controlled.
And the Jesuits see themselves with the Vatican as presiding upon Jerusalem.
That's correct. That's why Jerusalem has been deeded to the Pope in 1993 by Yossi Belin and Shimon Peres. Jerusalem belongs to the papacy legally. And there's a treaty between the United Nations and the city of Jerusalem, apart from the nation of Israel. They want Jerusalem as an international city under papal control with a third rebuilt Hebrew temple that will be magnificent. For that to happen, the Dome of the Rock has to go. For the Dome of the Rock to go, there has to be a war. How can you have a war without the Palestinian agitation? So they continue to have this Palestinian agitation on both the side of Israel and on the side of Syria and Lebanon and Jordan to keep these people in the clinch, in the click, to justify this agitation, which will ultimately bring down the Dome of the Rock. When the Dome of the Rock is brought down, the Palestinian agitation will end.
The Vatican, the Zionists, the Illuminati, all of them have a desire to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, do they not?
No. The high-level Masonic Jewish Zionists are knowingly working for the papacy.
Right.
They're doing this for the Pope.
And
but the average Jewish people, they have no idea.
They have no idea.
The Lord's beloved Jewish people, they think they're there. They think they have their own country. They think they're getting their own temple, but they're being deceived. They don't know that their leaders are working on behalf of the papacy. When Xavier Solana goes to Israel, he exerts all sorts of authority and jurisdiction. And Xavier Solana was once the head of NATO, and he's a Knight of Malta.
From whence does Antichrist come?
I believe the Antichrist will be the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10, and that first six Roman Caesars have passed. Five have fallen, one is in the day of John, and one is yet to come. That Roman Caesar, who is nothing more than the Pope in religious garb, he will come to power. He will make a firm international treaty with many nations, including Israel, for 7 years. In the midst of that treaty, he will be assassinated, he will come back to life, he will destroy the Vatican, and then he will go down to the temple and demand to be worshipped as God, and he will be the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet and the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 15:24.
I say to my cohorts, enjoy your lives for now, because once the bombs start dropping, it'll never be the same again.
That's right. I'm afraid our country is in for low-level nuclear detonations, because the CIA has warned us that that's going to happen,
mm-hmm.
which they've already been in place. And we can expect other bioterrorism, anthrax and smallpox, so on and so forth. We're going to have... the Jesuits always tell us what they're going to do in the movies in their Hollywood.
Isn't it?
One of the things they did was in their... In their movie, Some of All Fear with Tom Clancy, the Irish Catholic, they've set off a nuclear device in Baltimore. Well, we can look forward for some nuclear device going off in some major eastern city. Might be Baltimore, might be Washington, might be Philadelphia. But something's going to happen to justify the Office of Homeland Security to make draconian decisions and take those kinds of actions. While at the same time our military is busy fighting a war for the purposes of the papacy, it'll be defeated, betrayed. In the meantime, all the patriots and those who would have resisted our invasion will have been incarcerated, imprisoned, and probably mass murdered by the Office of Homeland Security. So when they're done with us and done with our betraying our foreign armies, it will probably be a pretty easy invasion into the South.
Well, it's not a scenario that many people want to believe. It's not a scenario that many people do believe. But I believe, our time has come. As we have said again off mic, that when you look in Scripture, there's nothing symbolic at all that represents the United States. Like, where did we go?
That's right.
Well, we're going to leave it on that happy note.
Well, let's leave it on this happy note.
Go ahead, do it.
The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again, and He's coming back. And He has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because the Father has set a day in which He's going to judge all men by His Son, who hath ordained heir of all things. So we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us, that he so loved us, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was rose again. He's coming back. We can have the free pardon of sin through the cleansing of his blood. And now that we have the free pardon of sin, we have access to the Father. We can pray and seek his face, and he will bless our life. And we also have the power to resist the Jesuit order and that Luciferian Jesuit general and what they're intending to do. And you know, if we honor the Lord, he will honor us. He intervened for the English when he sunk the Spanish Armada, and he can do the same for us if we would but trust him. So I thank you for your time, Viz.
You too, Brother Eric.
And
it's been a hoot as usual.
Yes, it has.
We could go on, and maybe we will if you allow us at another time.
Oh, sure. I would love to.
And perhaps when these events start to unfold, we can have a little update on your behalf.
Oh, sure. That would be fine.
One last time, Eric John Phelps, author of Vatican Assassins. You can access his website going through PascoRadio.org. We do have a link up there. It is VaticanAssassins.org. Am I correct?
Yes.
That is true. And they can order your book through?
Wisdom Books and Press, and that is a Pacific Time, and that's 1-877-280-2866. It's 1-877-280-2866.
And I have to warn people, this is no lightweight paperback. We'll get 700 pages in that, baby?
Right, about 700. There's 750 quotes. It's pretty large, but it lays open pretty good. And I wrote it for the older generation, so it's larger print.
Hey.
I wrote it for me.
Yeah. You wrote it for us, I know.
But I wrote it for the World War II generation so that they could finally read it and realize just what happened to them and their generation.
Well, it's an exhaustive work. And what was that, 20 years in the making? Or?
Yeah, 17 years of research and 3 years of writing. Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much on behalf of DC Community Radio and the Grassy Knoll for being with Brother Eric.
My pleasure. Thanks so much.
And may we live to speak again.
So, Lord bless your audience as they serve him according to his word, the King James Bible.
God bless.
Lord bless you, too.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
From the Grassy Knoll is a production of Dade City Community Radio. You're encouraged to broadcast this program on grassroots, non-commercial stations. From the Grassy Knoll can be heard along with other non-mainstream programming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by going to live365.com and search on Dade City. You may also hear archived programs in real audio by visiting pascoradio.org. Comments may be directed to info@pascoradio.org. From the Grassy Knoll and Dade City Community Radio, I'm Dr. Swain.